The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, I've already spoken about that last week, so let's continue without any further ado. Verse 2, for if the words spoken through angels, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we then escape if we neglect to such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Himself and was then confirmed to us by those who heard Him, the apostles. God also, bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. That's kind of self-explanatory there, isn't it? It's like if we've neglected, you know, if the Ten Commandments are serious, read the Old Testament. I mean, if you got caught doing something weird, that's against the Ten Commandments, you're done. Then how should we escape if we don't take advantage of this salvation? And of course, then, you know, everyone, the Lord started with this, the Holy Spirit got involved, and so did the apostles. Verse 5, for He has not put, the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Again, they're back talking about angels because the Hebrews really got into angels. Because why? Well, the angels are the one that gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than angels. We're talking about man now, not Jesus. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, meaning man, small h. He left nothing that is not put under him. But wait. Hold the phone. The train has to stop because now we do not yet see all things put under man. Wonder why? We'll get to that in a minute. But we see who? Jesus. And by the way, that's the title of my message, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels for the suffering of, why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for who? Thank you. God bless you guys. Father, we ask you again to bless your word, these nine scriptures, loaded with stuff, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd be with me to be able to articulate this word that people, Lord, your people, might get it, understand it, hide it in their hearts, God, and be changed to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was just amazed last year. Maybe you were. Last year around Christmas season, I wanted to humbug it. I don't know, I was just in one of those funky moods that I just thought, you know, it was around November, Christmas in full swing. You know, they get started like 6 months before, right? Especially Walgreens. You walk in Walgreens, it's like, whoosh, whoosh. Wait a minute. It's 6 months from Christmas. You already got the stuff out here. At first I thought, well, like I said, bum hug it for a while. For at least one or two more weeks. But it didn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way, does it? Why? Well, there's a flow that kicks in. The music starts, even on our radio station. You know, he said, well, we got to get the Christmas stuff on, Dad. And then you see the town, you know, it starts becoming Christmassy, and then everything kicks in. There's a flow that kicks in. Like it or not, one finds himself being caught up, yes, and carried away in the momentum of Christmas tradition. Because, folks, honestly, traditions, I've found out, especially being in an Italian family, traditions, wow, man, they have real power. Real power. Like on Christmas. You know, we don't get that homemade pasta, there's something wrong. And those meatballs, tradition, tradition. Well, we all have tradition, don't we? It has real power. Traditions, don't they? Whatever your traditions are, they have real power in your home, in your families. And that's the dilemma here in the book of Hebrews. You see, the people to whom it was addressed were Christians. This book was addressed to Christians who had become Jewish believers. They had Jewish heritage. Yes, they had been converted to Christianity, but because they had grown up in Judaism, whenever they heard the trumpet sound from the temple. Now, some of you, as I was going over this with my wife, she was Roman Catholic until she got serious with Jesus or something. I don't know. She just like, you know, it was kind of tradition for her, right? And she says, even today when she smells a certain incense, it brings back memories of swishing robes. Whenever they smelled incense, like my wife, whenever they heard the swishing of the priest's robes, like my wife, memories and tradition tugged on their minds and on their hearts. And so taking up where the writer of Hebrews left off in chapter 1, I believe Paul continues his discussion of angels, whom the Hebrews traditionally held in very, very high regard. Why? Remember why? Because they believe, and it is in the scriptures, that angels are the one that gave them the law, which was like their Jesus, the law. Well, in verse 1 through 3, these verses, they speak logic to us. In other words, if you broke the law, a.k.a. the Ten Commandments, given to Moses on Mount Sinai by the angels, there would be serious repercussions. Serious. You might be separated from the rest of your family, put out somewhere, in jail, in stockades, or even death if you cross the Ten Commandments. And so our first life lesson, how can we escape the severe consequences of breaking the law if we refuse the salvation offered to us by Jesus Christ? And look, by the way, we've all broken the law. Don't tell me, oh, I haven't broken the law. I've actually had people that have come to me and said, we can live perfect lives. I think the doctrine that they follow is perfect something or other. And they redefine sin. And the redefinition of sin would be there is none. Because we all fall short, don't we? Amen? This morning, I wanted to kick my dog. That wasn't good. No way, man. And that was sin in my heart. The sin in my heart. And as I always try to really clean the vessel and get ready for God, I had to this morning actually in my office ask God, forgive me for trying to kick the dog. I'm sure he chuckled. But that's what we do. That's how we roll. That's mankind. By the way, this our Lord, who is greater than angels, and he's greater than the law. Angels or the law. And it's easy. So how easy it is if we just, you know, just ask the Lord into our hearts and we don't have this salvation, then all this stuff that we do, all these things that we've done in the past and in the future and presently, all the sin that we've accumulated is going to come down on us. We can't escape it. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us this morning. Furthermore, God also bore witness to those who came after Jesus. Remember I said the apostles, Peter, James, John, Andrew, all the rest of those guys, the apostles, as they spread the good news of the gospel into further regions of the world. Now he's speaking to these Hebrews to try to convince them that the Lord has actually given them the gospels. Verse 4 tells us, Paul says, signs and wonders confirm the word. Signs and wonders confirm the word that was shared evangelistically. Look, you know, if reading in Acts, you know about all the different miracles that John and Paul and James and Peter and all those guys did, not to mention Jesus. I believe this is the way it needs to be. What way? The way it's supposed to be. What are you talking about, Pastor? And by the way it still can be, signs and wonders and miracles. So why aren't we seeing greater expressions of signs and wonders, you might ask? Not the ones I'm talking about that man has done through emotions, but instead, scriptural miracles, biblical miracles. I believe the answer is found in Mark 16, 15 through 18. Let's see if that comes up on the board. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is that known for? It's called the Great Commission. Go and preach in all the world. That would be missionary, that would be evangelism, amen? And then it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe, he'll be condemned. And of course, I think God just kind of threw that in there just to let everyone know, again, that if you're not saved by Jesus Christ, it's not a good thing. It's not a good day when you leave this earth. Not. And these signs then will follow. Those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Wow. That's pretty cool. Makes me want to go out and start slamming people in the head and telling them they're healed. Starting with my dog. Yeah. However, now whom is Jesus talking about here in this scripture? I'll tell you this much, not those, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but not those who get together in the back hills to handle snakes. Or those who pass around a cup of poison, or those who say, it's Miracle Monday. Let's see all kinds of signs and wonders tonight as we juice up the emotions. Not talking about those. That's not the ones he's talking about. Gang, trust me. Read your scripture. Dealing with poisons, overcoming snake bites, casting out demons, healing sickness, and all the rest of this stuff is primarily linked to people who are on the mission field. I said primarily. God can do anything. But primarily, he's linked to people on mission field. And you know, man, when you get out there on the mission field, things happen. I don't know if you've ever been out there where things happen. They just happen. It's crazy stuff. And God gets the glory. People who are involved in ministry. People who are risking their reputation, time, lives, and taking a stand for Jesus. According to Mark 16, which we just read, that's the people Jesus is talking about. Now, how do I know this is correct application? How do you know? Because when I read the book of Acts, I see the apostles on the front lines, don't you? Not in meetings surrounded by Christians where it's safe, no. But as they're out in the streets, the Lord would bless them with miracles and signs and wonders. Confirm his word, their missionary endeavors. Don't you remember when they're walking to church? They're walking to church, and this guy's standing there, and he goes, money and gold. He goes, no, gold and silver I have not. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise, take your mat. See, they're out in the street, man. They weren't in church. They're out there doing evangelistic work. And so, too, if you put yourself in a place of vulnerability, Nah, you heard me.
Ooh, I don't like that.
Well, you have to do that if you want to be like used for God. Vulnerability for ministry. You'll see God's work in and with you. Now, personally, and I get these all the time, by the way. Personally, I'm a bit appalled at those who say signs and wonders are going to happen at our Signs and Wonders Convention. They say, pay $100, come and get your anointed notebook. Actually, they say that, anointed notebook. Really? I want the anointed notebook. I thought this was an anointed notebook here, but maybe I'm mistaken. Maybe they have a different anointed notebook. Pay $100, come and get it. Here are speakers, and then we'll all start shaking and baking. I actually have had those. That particular one was a little out there, but wait a minute. I don't see that. I don't buy it. My granddaughter, I try to mess with her on the phone. I call her and say, "Hi, this is Jim Bob McGee. I'm here to give you all kinds of cotton candy. What's your address?" And she goes, "Poppy, I don't buy it." Every time I try to mess with it, she won't fall for it. And so I say, I don't buy it because I don't see that anywhere in the Word. I don't see it, folks. Yes, God will work with you, absolutely. He'll protect you. He'll have protection for you. And great things will happen around you, but not necessarily or only in the safety of the sanctuary or in the confines of a convention. That's not to say he can't and will heal and do miracles in the midst of his church. I've seen it happen. After all, changed lives are miracles, aren't they? Aren't they? If your lives are being changed by the Word of God coming on Sundays, that's a miracle. I know some of you people. That's truly a miracle. It's a miracle in my own life. But consequently, as we have studied the book of Acts, you see the operation of miracles most closely linked with the office of evangelism, because the operation of miracles is primarily for the non-believer. Why, you might ask? Because the believer's faith is not increased by seeing miracles. I'm just telling you, it's not. Sometimes it's even stunted by seeing miracles. Oh, come on, Pastor Ben, stunted? Absolutely. I have an example. The Lord dedicated an entire segment of history to prove this point. Read Exodus and Numbers, and you will see God continually performed signs and wonders for his people, didn't he? All the time. The Red Sea parted before them. Can you believe? I'm telling you, if the Red Sea parted before me, I would never forget that. Never. Well, I don't know. Manna, food, heavenly food came down from heaven to them. They were directed by a huge cloud each day and a pillar of fire by night. Whoa. They were bitten by poisonous snakes and miraculously preserved. The earth opened up and swallowed the rebellious among them. That right there is something that I'm thinking maybe God could do for me. No, just kidding. You know, especially in my family when the kids were growing up. You're rebellious. Open up. Swallow them. Then spit them back up after a couple hours, you know. There were people who witnessed miracles after miracles after miracles daily. And yet, what was the end of the story? Could someone please tell me? They couldn't enter the promised land. Why? Does anyone know why they couldn't enter the promised land after all those miracles? Unbelief. Lack of faith. All these miracles, and they could not enter in because I have enough faith. You give me food, you bring quail, you bring water out of a rock, but you can't beat these giants in the promised land. Non-belief. Man, are we similar? We just are. I love, and I got to get back to this. My wife keeps a journal of, it's a faith journal, a prayer journal. And I see, I have to go back and look all these times that God, you know, just preserved me. He came through for me. Yet I still question him sometimes. And I'm faithless. The Bible says that even when we're faithless, he is what? Faithful. He's got our backs. People think if we could just see a miracle, 2, 10, 20, our faith would soar. Not so. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. For the believer, the way to grow in faith is not seeing the miraculous, but take in the scriptures. Get into your word. Go to Bible studies. Read your word. Walk in your word. Believe your word. No? No. It is for the non-believer that God will confirm his word with signs and wonders. That's why it says for when we're involved in missions and outreaches, that's when it happens. That's when it happens. In service to the non-believer and to the skeptic, that the Lord will most often confirm his word through the arena of the miraculous. As we go into the inner city, as we go into the jungles, as we go into missions, whether it be local missions or out there missions, I call it, domestic or out of the country. So look, I'm asking you guys, the body, to get involved in an outreach. I've been talking, it's been on my son's heart, it's been on his heart big time, to go down to Southern Pines at the train depot on Friday nights. The police will let people come down, youngsters, young people come down and play music. Let's go down and play. There's actually electricity at the depot you can plug in. And so we're, sometime in July, we're doing an outreach down there on Friday nights. You know, we have Saturday, the first Saturday every month here at the cafe. And then throughout that month, sometime in that month, keep your ears open. We'll have an outreach to the train depot. I'm asking you to go down there for 30 minutes, pass out cards, give people Bibles, just talk about the Lord. Maybe you don't do anything. You just go down there and maybe give them a soft drink. I'm going to take some ice down. Coca-Cola's down there. Everybody wants a Coca-Cola. I mean, I don't care if they're from hell, they want a Coca-Cola. If they got devils in them, they want a Coca-Cola. Steam comes off from, that guy, he's got a couple of demons in him. I'm going to go over there and talk to him about Jesus. And so please, keep your ears and eyes open for this. We'll let you know far ahead, and you can come down there and get involved. And you can see the miraculous. Amen? Okay. All right. Before we leave verse 4, notice with me the end of verse 4 there. You see the end of verse 4? What's it say? It says, signs and wonders with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to whose will? Capital H, his will. According to his will. I need to express this, friends. There's teachings presently making the rounds today that says God will give you any gift at any time that you claim. Just claim it and you got it. And that you can have any gift at any time that you wish. You can call on it like any, just like that, you know, like you call your neighbor. To use it in any given situation. But that's not what the text says. That's not what our Bible says. Our Bible says that's not it. Rather, Life Lesson 3 tells us the Holy Spirit gives gifts according to his will as he wishes. Now, we need to recognize those gifts. We need to receive them and use them when he gives them to you. Let's remember that. Let me pause here. Just remind us that this is why it's important to teach the whole counsel of God's word. The whole counsel. If it's just topicals about how to get saved or different how to live right or whatever, then we might have missed this. And it would have been a heretic teaching that you might have gotten off the TV or heard it from someone. This is why it's important to teach God's word, scripture by scripture. So we have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Remember, 2 Timothy reminds us that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Why? So we won't be sucked into heresy. That's why. And so I believe that God does want to give us gifts, but remember, it's Him that gives us the gifts. Now, a question for us. Which of the angels is going to be in charge of the world in verse 5? Anyone? Was it Gabriel, Michael? Do you see? No, none. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6:3 says that I will judge the angels. That's not me, but you guys too. Believers will judge the angels. Mark that down. Check it out. 1 Corinthians 6:3. I will judge angels? Yeah. Yeah. They're not to be worshipped. And so therefore, they're not to be exalted in the way that, well, sometimes today, society exalts them. They just worship them. Now in Psalm 8, from which Paul quotes in verse 6, look at your Bibles, verse 6, he quotes his psalm. It's Psalm 8. David says this, when I consider the sun, David says, when I consider the sun, your moon, your stars, your works, your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? My mind's eye, I can see perhaps David on the outer 40, in the field in a clear evening, watching his sheep as a young man. David looked up and saw the canopy of stars and said, when I see all this, Lord, who am I that you would visit or even love me? A guy like me, man. I mean, he wrote that. He had to be outside when he wrote that, right? Looking at the stars. I believe he truly did. Well, in verses 7 and 8, Scripture tells us an amazing truth that, quite frankly, is convicting to me. I don't know about you guys. That is, God has not only put the works of his fingers, the sun, moon, stars, but also the works of his hands in subjection to man, that be us. In other words, man was given an awesome cosmic responsibility. But what happened? Ooh. What happened to all that? Well, I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. And so I'm going to quote him right quick. Before I came here to the South, I never said right quick. What's wrong with me? I committed to the South. At any rate, right? Warren Wiersbe says this, nowhere in the Bible does God promise the angels that they will rule in the world to come. God gave Adam the rule over all the earth, all the earth. The writer of Hebrews quotes, I believe it's Paul, quotes Psalms 8, 4 through 6, in which God's blessing is repeated from Genesis. That was a blessing there that we see in Hebrews here from Genesis. God made man a little lower than angels. Or look, in the Hebrew, literally, check this out. Blows my mind. For a little while lower than God. Warren says, the suggestion seems to be that Adam and Eve were in a period of probation when they were in the garden. But they blew it. The probation officer came in, busted them. I don't know if you've ever been on probation. But, you know, it's a period of time that you need to be right. They were not created to remain less than God. And had they refused to sin, they would have ultimately shared God's glory in a new and wonderful way, as our kids shares our glory and inheritance. Right? You got a kid, he grows up, he never does anything wrong, big time. You're proud of him. He obeys you most of the time, and he's just, you know, he just follows your footsteps. He does great stuff, and everything's good. You know, what are you going to do? You going to bless him? You're going to say, he's my kid, and he's got everything I got. Look at him. He even looks like me. Right? It's not like now he's down there, and I'm up here where he's done his probation, and now he's a man or a full woman, and now he's like me. We're together. This is what Warren says that God wanted. They were not created to remain less than God, and had they refused sin, they would ultimately share in God's glory. Oh, they wouldn't be God, but they would be sharing in his glory and wonderfulness. But Satan knew that they would be lower than God only for a little while. He knew this. So he heard and promised them glory ahead of time. So sin came into the human race and robbed Adam of his earthly dominion. As a result, man ceased being king and became a slave. That's why verse 8 says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him, man." It's not there. We blew it. But good news, we see Jesus. Next scripture, scripture 9, or verse 9, we see Jesus. So in other words, crowned with glory, given fabulous responsibility and endless opportunity in the Garden of Eden, man blew it and lost it all. And so the world of which man was put in charge was turned over to one who tricked him, Satan. Oh, by the way, evangelist, when people come to you and go, "Why is God going to this war and raping? And why does he have all these things happen? And why?" You need to stop them right there and say, "Look, you're pinning it on the wrong person here." God actually comes in after that and kind of helps things out. Miracles, tornadoes, he comes in, someone's saved. They rolled the tornado and came back down, and they're okay. He makes good come out of bad, the scripture says. Don't let them get by with that. Why is there rape? Why is there war and disease and evil? Because in a very real sense, Satan is presently in charge of this world. And we gave it to him, by the way. Say, and your ancestor, Adam, gave it to him. And if you have any sense at all, he'll come right back and say, "Well, he's your ancestor too." Well, yeah, sure he was. But it's not God's fault. Now, while Jesus is coming back to take that which he purchased with his own blood, that would be the seal, the deed to the earth, know this and share this again. Satan is still presently exercising what we call squatter's rights. He's just squatting around here till the Lord comes back. He wants to create as much mayhem as possible. He's causing hell on earth. So don't blame the Father. Man blew it. And so you tell that to people. We turned the world over to the enemy. Yes, we did. Here's what's so disturbing. In my life, anyway. Yet we continue to watch his junk. Conviction falls. Listen to his music. Think the way he would have us to think. And then wonder why we as humans walk in darkness, discouragement, and depression. Duh. By the way, concerning entertainment, I'm a little bit of a radical. I be careful. I'm just asking you, be careful, be cautious. And I know I'm a radical. And sometimes I think, well, there's no music we should listen to unless it glorifies God and it's on the top 40. Of our radio station. See, if it don't come out of our radio station, it's evil. Just kidding. You know, I got to thinking about this. I talked to Pastor Todd about it, because he's our worship leader. And there's a great quote. Check this out, man. Our Wesleyan brothers. John Wesleyan. Who knows him? I mean, not personally. Who's heard of him? Of course. You know, he started the Wesleyan movement. Awesome. Awesome church. Methodist came out of it. I prefer the Wesleyan church. His mother. Can you imagine? John's talking, you know, him and his brother, and they're talking to his mom, and Susanna says, "Mom, can we smoke cigars? Can we go to movies? Can we... And Susanna West said this, quote, "Whatever weakens your reason," now hear this out, "whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things. Whatever increases the authority of the body, which I call the flesh, over the mind and heart, then that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. That's a good statement. I went and saw Transformers. I didn't see anything in that movie that took me from God. It was a smackdown movie. 3 hours of smackdown. You know, rumble. If you want a movie that rumbles, it rumbles. Now, that same movie, I think it was the second one we were talking about, was crass. It had some crass stuff in it. I didn't like it. It wasn't for me. And so you see, there's things that you can go to and things that you can't. All depends on that statement. And if you want that statement, give me a call. I'll give it to you. That which Suzanne Wesling stated. I loved it. I thought it was a great statement. And so it's up to you guys. You know, if it's messing with your Holy Spirit that's in you, then yeah, you need to do something about it. But if it's not, hey, it's our liberty. It's our liberty. As long, of course, that you don't stumble someone with that liberty. So the first Adam blew it, and all of us followed in his footsteps. Then came the last Adam. Hooray! Jesus, our Christ. Verse 9 asks a very important question for all of us. What do we see with Jesus? You know, when you get to heaven, the only thing the Father's going to say to you is, what'd you do with my son Jesus? That's all he's going to say. He's not going to ask you about anything else in your world. What did you do with my son Jesus? Nothing else. Well, I can't say nothing else, but that's the first question he's going to ask you. You know, remember Christ said, wind be muzzled. And it was. The wind stopped. Waves be still, he said, and the sea was glassy. Glassy. Can you imagine? I mean, one of these hurricane kind of things that the Sea of Galilee was just, you know, the waves were probably peaking at 40 feet. And he just comes down and goes, shut up. The Bible says, if you read it correctly, if you look at the original text, the sea immediately got glassy, like glass. Wow. That's why the apostle said, who is this guy that can do these things? So gang, if you want to see how the earth was supposed to be, just look at Jesus and you'll see a man living in perfect harmony with the Father, even exercising authority over nature. And so our life lesson 4 tells us, anything you want to know about the way man was created to be, you find it by studying the life of Christ. That's all. By the life of Christ. Now the end of verse 9 says, he, Christ, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You read that, right? Now stay with me. We're almost done. And so what does that mean? Again, it's going to go a little deeper here. The reference here in the last of 9, the taste death for everyone, in the original language, is to the position of a cupbearer. That's what it means. You see, in Old Testament days, whenever a king was given something to drink, the cupbearer took the first sip. Why? Well, that way, if the winemaker had it in for the royal boss, the cupbearer would drop dead instead of the king. I don't want that job. No way. I'd rather be the winemaker and the cupbearer. And so in this context, the reference that would be is life lesson number 5, Jesus is truly our cupbearer. He's our cupbearer. Oh, I get it now. Because I remember there in Matthew 26:39 what he said. What did he say? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In short, our Lord tasted death that we might live. Lord, would this cup pass? No. You have to drink it. Now, before we close out today, I would like to address the beginning of verse 9. But we see Jesus, our title today for our message, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. Just stop there. So, Jesus was made, not made, created. He wasn't created. He's always been. But made for earth to be a little lower than the angels. Why? For why? For what reason? That he might die. Death. Well, isn't that perfect? Isn't that wonderful? How would you like to be created for death? Well, I guess we are, kind of. But for all mankind. There's something deeper in this. It comes out of a doctrine called the kenosis doctrine. Now, many of you, some might know, many of you might not know what this is. And I believe that as we look into this, it reveals a concept, a plan by the Godhead that not only blows my mind and yours, but also speaks great volumes in our hearts spiritually. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for suffering and death. Again, I don't want to get too high on this, but in theology, study of God, Word, there's some hermeneutics. In these hermeneutics, when you look at a principle called, there's several principles, one of the principles is principle of first mention. And so when we're looking at this kenosis doctrine, what we need to do as children of God is to go to the where it was first mentioned. Okay? Where it was first mentioned. This whole kenosis thing, this whole thing that he's, you know, he was made lower than an angel and it was for suffering. And so where was that at? Well, we have to go to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, because that's when it's first mentioned by Paul. And so we'll close with that scripture. Philippians 2. You guys need to write this down. 5 through 8. Let this man be in you. Let this mind be in you. The mind which we just read about loving one another, you know, putting others in front, esteeming others better than ourselves. All that convicting stuff there that we don't want to do because our flesh. Okay? Especially, you know, married people always bring to this when they're having problems. Say, look, do you think of her more than yourself? Do you, you know, be like-minded. Are you conceited, you know, loving each other and esteem others better than yourself? Let each one of you look out not only for your own interests, but even more for other interests. And then it says, let this mind, we just read there, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, here we go, check it out, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There we go. Made himself lower than angels. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a what? Bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now that's called the kenosis doctrine. Well, okay, you got my attention, Pastor. The phrase in Greek here is kenosis. As I said, where they get the kenosis doctrine. Or literally, he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Jesus emptied himself of what? His divine nature, his divinity? No. When Jesus came as a man, he still was God. Then what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his divine powers. What he did? Left him in heaven. Came here. The implications of the doctrine of kenosis are huge, huge, folks, because it means that everything Jesus did, the miracles he ministered, The prayers he prayed, the teachings he gave, were not done in his own power. No, Jesus healed and prayed and taught through the power of the Holy Spirit as he followed the Father's directives. Remember when he got baptized at 33 years old? It said what? The Holy Spirit came down on him like a what? I'll give you a hint. Like a dove. That's when he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. He had no powers. Oh, the Father protected him, gave him knowledge, but he left his powers in heaven. Now, I didn't know this for a long time. When I read that Jesus walked on water, I thought, big deal, he's Jesus. When I read that he overcame temptations, when I read he spent the night in prayer, big deal, he's Jesus. He has the power. So the miracles and stories of the Gospels were not really making it for me. As far as they related to being an example or model for me, they didn't. Because he was Jesus, man. He was God. He could do these things. You see, folks, I didn't understand kinesis. I didn't grasp Philippians 2. I didn't comprehend that when Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself of all his divine abilities. He was like me and you. Which means everything Jesus did, he did as a man. Again, just like me and you. So before he did anything, Jesus had to be obedient to the Father, number one. Obedient to the Father. To be empowered by the Spirit. Or nothing would happen. Obedient to the Father, the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Things that we can do. That's why he said, of my own self, I can do nothing in John 5:30. And neither can us. We can do nothing unless we're obedient to the Father through the, you know, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of His Word, obedient to the Father, God's Word, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so please take this away as we finish. So when a man, woman, who is serious about loving and serving God understands this kenosis doctrine in Philippians 2, he'll never look at Jesus the same way. He'll see that Jesus' life is truly a model for everyone. Everyone. Willing to direct and be directed by the Father. And be empowered by the Spirit. And folks, that's how we see Jesus. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.